7th week of a sermon series called The Grace of God and Flaws of Men. And in this series, we've basically been looking at the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Three generations of men in the same family. Isaac was the son of Abraham, and Jacob was one of the sons of Isaac. All heroes of faith, but before they became heroes of faith, they started off as miserable sinners. And the whole point of this entire series, and we've done 10 talks in all, 10 sermons in all, the whole point of the series is these miserable sinners became heroes of faith not by their good intentions or by their good work. They became heroes of faith by the grace of God. And hence the title, The Grace of God and the Flaws of Men. This week, we're going to be looking at the life of Jacob. Jacob had two encounters with God. The first was in a place called Bethel. In the last sermon in the series, that's what we looked at. That sermon is available online, as are all the 10 sermons we've done so far on our website. You might want to check it out if you missed any of those. This week, we're going to be looking at the second encounter that Jacob has with God. I'm going to read a text, and let me warn you that this is a very mysterious text, right? I'll say it up front that I don't understand it all. I'm going to read that text, then I'm going to give us some context. I'm going to just kind of give us a quick recap of Jacob's journey till he comes to this passage. And then we'll dive into our talk this morning. Allow me to read. This is from Genesis, which is the first book of the Bible in the Old Testament, chapter 32, verses 22 to 26. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives. I can hear the objections. Two wives? We'll deal with that. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, the 12th hadn't been yet born at this point in time, and crossed the ford of Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. And the man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower Jacob, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed Jacob there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. It is a mysterious passage. And I promise you this, I promise you that I will not be able to unravel more than maybe 5% of the mystery of God that's hidden in this passage. This is too rich for me. This is too deep for me to comprehend. And I stand humbled before this passage. But I do hope, by the grace of God, to unpack just one tiny aspect, one tiny slice, which I believe has the power of God to change the rest of our lives. Could we just pray before we dive in? Father, we come before you in worship and thank you for when we believe in Jesus, your Holy Spirit comes in us. And your word tells us that your Holy Spirit searches the deep things of God, the deep mysteries of God, the gospel, and brings it home to our hearts. So as we all stand humbled at this passage of a man wrestling with God and overcoming God, Holy Spirit, help us make sense of this. And we know that in doing so, you're going to lift Jesus up in every one of our hearts. We worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Allow me to just, for those of us who are new, to give a little bit of context. What is the story all about before we actually come to this passage? Isaac and Rebekah, husband and wife, had twins. Esau, the elder brother, and Jacob, the younger brother. And God had told Isaac and Rebekah that Jacob would rule over the elder brother Esau. Isaac was very wealthy, and Jacob wanted that birthright. He wanted the right and the power and the wealth that comes with being the elder brother. And so when his father was dying, Jacob and Rebekah gang up together, trick Isaac into believing that Jacob is actually Esau, and fool Isaac into blessing Jacob instead of blessing the elder son Esau. When Esau hears about this, he's not happy at all. He decides he's going to murder Jacob. And so Jacob had to run away. And on the way, running away from his elder brother, his furious elder brother Esau, Jacob halts in a place called Bethel, where he has a first encounter with God. We saw that some time ago. And now he's moved away and he's entered a new city, a place where Rebekah's relatives are living. And as soon as he enters that city, he meets Rachel. Rachel is extraordinarily beautiful. And Jacob displays all his shepherding skills. He's a skilled shepherd. He displays that. He woos Rachel right from the word go. And he finds a job with Rachel's dad. You know, you want to woo a girl, you know. I bet none of us would have thought of that, right? He finds a job with Rachel's dad. And he says, I'll work for free. Now, Laban, I think, who is Rachel's dad, is a very shrewd businessman. And he kind of says, now, I've got, this guy is good. Jacob is a really good shepherding professional. I've got to have him on my rolls. And so what do you want? He wants to formalize the employment contract. He wants to basically get Jacob as bonded labor. And he says, let's do an employment contract. And Jacob said, sure, give me your daughter Rachel as my wife and I'll do the employment contract. And they sign the deal. And allow me to just read a passage which kind of talks about this particular incident. Very interesting. It shows how shrewd Laban is. Now, Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, but the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, I'll work for you 7 years in turn for your younger daughter, Rachel. So he said, 7 years I'll work, but give me your daughter, Rachel, in marriage. Laban says, yes, he works 7 years Laban fools Jacob and gives Leah in marriage instead. Now, the Bible doesn't say it, but I can imagine that Jacob would have been under the strong influence of alcohol if he cannot differentiate between an ugly woman and a beautiful woman, you know. So he probably was. That's what happened, and Laban tricks him. And next day morning, Jacob wakes up and there was Leah, and we'll talk about that, and he's furious. He goes to Laban, what is this? You've deceived me. And then Laban says, no, in our custom, we can only give the elder daughter in marriage first and not the younger. And so now you've married Leah already, I've tricked you, but work another 7 years and marry Rachel as well. Great romance, but as we're going to see today, it goes bad, not just because of Leah, but even Jacob's relationship with Rachel also goes through, there's a journey of ups and downs. Jacob has 11 sons, and then when Joseph is born, the 11th son, and Jacob is really fond of Joseph. At this time, he has a desire to go back home, and he tries to leave, and Laban does not let him leave. It's a very nice, polite conversation that happens between Jacob and Laban. Jacob says, I've done my wages. Please give me my wife and my children and let me go back home. And Laban is very polite. It's a godfather-like conversation. Laban basically makes an offer that Jacob cannot refuse. So he's stuck there. Now, Jacob is shrewd too. If we remember, he's cheated his elder brother. Now, both of them then try to outwit each other, one scheme after the other. Eventually, Jacob just takes his wives, takes his children, takes all his wealth, and he basically runs away. And Laban comes hunting him, deciding to completely destroy him. But God intervenes and tells Laban, don't do anything to Jacob. And Laban goes back, but now Jacob has to go and meet his elder brother Esau. He cannot stay in the wilderness. He's left Laban, and the only place to go is to his elder brother Esau. And this is where Jacob's second encounter with God happens. And that's the passage that we read about, of Jacob wrestling with God all night and earning God's blessing. We're going to look at that. It's a mysterious passage. That's the story so far. Straight up, I bet, you know, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, if this is your first time or your 100th time in a church, the question of polygamy has got to bother us. Well, does the Bible endorse polygamy? You know, it seems like that. Is God okay with that? Is God okay with a man marrying more than one woman? I'll give you the answer. The answer is a clear no. Just because something is described in the Bible doesn't mean the Bible endorses it. Doesn't mean God endorses it. David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. It doesn't mean God endorses adultery. And I think that's the beauty of the Bible. The whole story of the Bible is all about the flaws of men and the grace of God, and the flaws of women too. Be very clear about that. Right? So, Jacob was a messed up man. Clearly, he was not following God's plans when he married two women. In fact, he wasn't even following his parents' suggestion. And let me read his parents' suggestion to him. Where is that? Sorry, it's not there. I'll just read that out for us. My bad. Sorry. So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him, then commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Paddan Aram, to the house of your mother's father. Take a wife for yourself here. Isaac is pretty clear. Take one wife. That's pretty clear. God is pretty clear about this. It's just that men mess up. Women mess up too. We might not commit polygamy, so we might kind of have a sense of superiority to those men in those, you know, medieval times who did this. We may not do that. But I think the opportunities that we have to lust after women, we are no better than Jacob. So the whole point of the Bible is very simple. There is just one perfect man, Christ Jesus. And that's what the Bible is all about. The grace of God and the flaws of men. The second objection, and this objection you might have if this is you're pretty new to church, if this is your first time, you're going to think, why on earth should I care about the life of a man who married two wives, you know, and lived about many thousand years ago? Why should I be interested? And the answer is very simple. Jacob's life story is the story of his battle between his love for money, career, romance, and sex on the one hand, and his love for God on the other hand. A battle between his love for money, career, romance, and sex, and his battle and his love for God. Does that sound familiar? Money, career, romance, and sex on the one hand, and our love for God on the other. Which do we love more? You know, for those of us who are pretty new to church, you know, perhaps, I'm not assuming that, I'm not being presumptuous, perhaps one of the reasons we are here is there is some form of emptiness that we are experiencing, even though we are enjoying the pursuit at this moment of money, career, romance, and sex. And that emptiness, only God can fill. Money, power, romance, and sex. I've chased them all, and I bet you have chased them too. They're all good things. They're all good things. Even power is actually a good thing when we use it to serve the oppressed. So none of them are bad things. But still, and it's good to pursue these things. Nothing wrong with the pursuit of these things. The problem happens the moment when our pursuit of these things becomes more intense than our pursuit of God, then everything gets sabotaged. It leads to deep disappointment. And we can learn from Jacob's mistakes. That's what we're looking at, the flaws. We're going to be looking at the flaws of Jacob to see the grace of God. Those are two objections that I really felt compelled to address with. We're going to go back to the passage, and I'd like to draw three things for us from the passage. We're going to be talking about elusive idols. An idol is anything that we pursue more intensely than we pursue God. If I'm really so obsessed about my career that I hardly have any time for God, clearly career has become an idol. That's what we mean when we say the word idol. I'd like to draw just three things for us from the passage. First, idols are always elusive. Second, when one idol eludes us, we often start pursuing another. And the third thing is intentionally left blank. I'd like to please allow me to hold that in just a little bit of suspense till the end of the sermon. So let's dive right in. Idols are always elusive. And I want to talk about these four idols because from the time of Jacob to life in Mumbai, we all have to deal with money, career, romance, and sex. And these are very idolatrous in nature, even though they are good things created by God for the enjoyment of man. Let's start with money. And I want to look at Jacob's life and just unpack that and bring it home to our hearts. Money, wealth, inheritance. And Jacob conned his father and his elder brother Esau to get the inheritance, the blessing of a firstborn son. And he manages that. He is actually successful at that, but that's only for a fleeting moment. Soon thereafter, he has to run away from Esau. And when he runs away, all that he is able to take with him, as he tells God in a prayer much later, is just a staff. His pursuit of wealth has come to naught. It has come to nothing. He earned a lot of wealth and a lot of money from Laban. But that didn't amount to much too, 14 years of labor. And Laban wouldn't let him go. And finally, when he runs away from Laban with all the wealth, that's maybe more than 20 years of wealth accumulated by a hard-working career, he just has to give almost all of it away to Esau so that he wouldn't be killed. He's bribing Esau, and we'll look at that later. When he wants to go back to his land, he's giving away. He's forced to give away much of it to appease Esau. Years, decades of pursuit of the idolatry of wealth and money comes to naught. The idol that Jacob desired eluded him. I can relate to this. I still remember many years ago, maybe it was 2001, 2002, I was living in Delhi and I was really obsessed with my career. At that point in time, I had just one goal in my life. I wanted to become the editor of a business magazine. Nothing was more important to me. And it really, that's the reason I existed. My life revolved around just that goal at that point in time. And along with the idolatry of that career idolatry was the idolatry of money. I still remember for a good definitely 1 year at least, I did not give a single rupee of all the money that I earned to anyone. I wasn't giving to church. I wasn't helping the poor. I didn't give a penny because I was so obsessed with the accumulation of wealth. Now, the strange thing there is in that 1 year, I didn't save a single rupee. Not only, Aji is laughing and she knows the journey. She was part of that journey with me. Not only did I not save anything, but my debts kept piling up. In that season, I had every single loan that was available that people would give to a man. I had all of those loans. And so my pursuit of money, the idolatry of money, it eluded me. Not that I wasn't successful. I was getting 30% and 40% increments. At one point of time, my salary doubled. But at the end of the day, there was nothing that I could save. I want to look back, and I hope this doesn't come across as boastful in any way. That's not my heart at all. But if, as I look at the financial year just ended, the financial year ended March 31st, 2017. This year, I think some of us know that I took a 50% cut in my pay to work less so I could actually spend more time. And Ajay and I, we prayed at the beginning of the year, and we actually raised our giving. And I think I've ended up with more saving last year than ever in my life before. The kingdom of God is counterintuitive. Whoever loses his life will find it. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Now, this is not a formula. Please don't hear me wrong. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying giving for the sake of getting. That's a business equation. This is not, God is not a stock market investment. Let me make that very clear. When we pursue our idols, it's like trying to, have you tried to grasp water? We can never get hold of water. Pursuing idols is like that. Idols elude us. That's money. The second idol is that Jacob wanted, and we all struggle with too, the idolatry of money, idolatry of power. One of his motives in wanting to steal the blessing of the elder brother, there's a lot of power that was associated with it. You were the head of the family. Everybody had to come to you. That was power involved, and Jacob wanted that power too. And he thought that he got that power by stealing the blessing, but later, when he comes back to Esau, he's forced to come groveling to Esau. The word grovel, the definition is lie or crawl abjectly on the ground with one's face downwards. The idolatry of power, which made Jacob cheat his elder brother and his father, it eluded him. He wanted power, but power eluded him so much so he had to come begging back to his elder brother. Our idols always elude us. The idol of romance. Rachel was beautiful. Jacob, the moment Jacob saw Rachel, he was captivated. Look at the way the Bible describes Rachel. Whoever said the Bible is prude? But Rachel had a beautiful figure and a lovely face. Jacob was in love with Rachel. Romance. Ah, how it makes our hearts come alive. Everything changes. The world can change when there's romance in our hearts. Sadly, this one eluded him too. It didn't fulfill Jacob. A few months down the line, Jacob and Rachel, his beloved, beautiful Rachel, have a big fight. Let me read that for us. Genesis chapter 29. It's not there, but let me read this. When Rachel saw that she wasn't having any children, she became jealous of her sister. She pleaded with Jacob, give me children or I'll die. Then Jacob became furious. This version says angry. Another version says Jacob became furious with Rachel. Am I God? He said. He's the one who's kept you from having children. Look at that response. Where is the love in this marriage? I mean, a wife is coming longing for a child. Sure, she's jealous of her elder sister who's you know, having a baby every year. It's working like clockwork if you read the passage. But look at Jacob's response to Rachel. There's no tenderness. There is no... he's not supporting her. He is furious with her. Where is the romance? It's gone. The idolatry of romance eluded Jacob. You know, I'm reminded of this really nice movie in Tamil called Alai Payude. In Hindi, it was remade. It's called Satya, starring Vivek Oberoi and Rani Mukherjee. I mean, I think it has got some of the most beautiful romantic scenes shot. What's a beautiful movie? It's a very true movie. And the romance just wears away. And at the end of the day, few months down the line, these two couples who were so beautifully in love with each other are basically fighting with each other. Thankfully, it has a nice, sweet ending. But that's reality. Romance is elusive. Romance can never replace God. The idolatry of sex. Now, Jacob, he's a man. He knows what he wants. And look at what he's saying to his father-in-law. I mean, I'm still struggling to get over this. I can imagine him saying, you know, your daughter is very beautiful. Can I please marry her? All of that I can understand. But look at what he tells her. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. This is after 7 years of working for Rachel. My time is completed. I want to make love to her. I mean, this dude, he's mad. I mean, in no culture can I, it's not appropriate in any culture. I mean, I worked for 7 years, give her to me, I want to marry her and make love to her. I mean, that's insane. That's insane. And look at where that idolatry ends, right? He's tricked into marrying Leah and he couldn't make out who his bride was. And he wakes up in the morning and there was Leah. And he says, goes back to Laban and says, why have you deceived me? You know, Tim Keller, a pastor and a teacher who pastors a church in New York, you know, he says this in one of his sermons, and it's beautiful. He says, in the morning, there is always Leah. It doesn't matter which beautiful idol. In the morning, there is always Leah. It doesn't matter which beautiful idol we go to bed with. Next day when we wake up, there is always Leah. Money, sex, power, romance, they're all good friends. They're all good friends to have. You know, we must, you know, let me finish. They're all good friends to have, but they are terrible lovers. The moment we go to bed with them, they mess us up. The only true lover of our soul is Christ Jesus. The idolatry of sex. You know, sex is very complicated. It's beautiful, but it's very complicated. Nothing can make us feel more beautiful than sex in a good marriage. Nothing can make us feel more alive, more beautiful. Nothing can make us feel, very few things can make us feel deeply loved. I don't think there's any way in which you can experience intimacy except through sex between husband and wife. That depth of intimacy, that union between two souls is beautiful in the context of marriage. Nothing can make us more beautiful than sex in the context of a good holy marriage, but nothing can make us feel more cheap than sex outside of the context of marriage. Nothing can make us feel more used than sex outside of the loving relationship of marriage. The idolatry of sex can leave us feeling dirty. Why do I say sex outside of marriage is wrong? I'm straying a little bit, but I think it's something we need to keep talking about all the time. You know, when there is sex outside of a relationship of marriage, the man who's having that sexual relationship with a woman is saying, I don't want a lifetime commitment with you. I am not willing to commit myself to you fully. I'm not sure that we can be together always, but I only want to use you for this season. Sure, there are emotions involved. These are all not all one-night stands. There are emotions involved. I want you emotionally for a season. I don't want you forever. How does that make us feel? Someone saying, I'm going to be in love with you for 2 months. After that, I'm just going to get bored with you and move on to another person. When that commitment, when that covenant saying for better or for worse, for good or for bad, I'm going to be committed to you just as Christ is committed to us. That's what makes sex beautiful. And that's why marriage, there's nothing more beautiful, no beautiful relationship than between a husband and wife. Even that can become an idol. Even that, a beautiful marriage is not worthy of worship. Only Christ is worthy of worship. Idols are always elusive. Nothing can fulfill us. That's the first one I want to talk about this morning from the passage. Idols are always elusive. The second thing I want to draw for us is when one idol eludes us, we often begin an equally unfulfilling pursuit of another idol. Jacob was roughly 76 years old when he married Rachel. That's interesting. For a man to be married so late in that culture is not common. And the reason Jacob married so late is that Isaac and his father Abraham had moved out of their land and they were living among aliens. And Abraham and Isaac and Jacob did not want to marry among the alien women. So if you remember the passage, Abraham sends a servant back to his land to bring Rebekah as a wife for Isaac. And so they were not getting, Jacob was happy, he was waiting. Now Esau, on the other hand, he's an impulsive man, as we've seen from some of our earlier sermons. He couldn't wait. He goes ahead and gets married not to one but two women from the alien culture, and they were not happy at all. Isaac and Rebekah were not happy at all with that. The Bible says it caused them a lot of grief. The point I'm trying to make is, it's an important one. Esau could not wait, but Jacob was happy waiting, and we know not because he was a better man, but because his heart was set on another idol. Jacob, the thought of wanting the birthright was so consuming Jacob that he didn't even have time for romance or sex in his life. He was so caught up with this idolatry of power and wealth and getting the birthright that he didn't have time for anything else. But there came a time when he lost this idol. The idolatry of birthright and wealth and power eluded him, and he runs away as a pauper with nothing but a staff in his hand. And he goes to another city where he knows he has no chance of making money. He has no chance at birthright. And see what happens. See how the heart of Jacob works. The heart of Jacob abandons the idol of being the first son and the birthright. And the heart of Jacob latches out and reaches out and holds on to the idolatry of romance. That's what happened. When the human heart realizes that we cannot get hold of an idol, it takes a long time for us to come to the realization that idols will never fulfill us. But when we do come to that realization, we just go after another idol. When one idol eluded him, Jacob began the equally unfulfilling pursuit of another idol. We see this pattern continue again and again. The idol of romance lasted for a while, and that too eluded him. And then he goes back to just working hard on his job. He's moving. You see, Jacob is moving from one idol to another. He's fighting with his wife. He can't do anything. And he's just going back. I'm not getting into the details, but if you read the chapters in between, he just so becomes so obsessed with his career as a professional shepherd. And in the midst of all his idolatries, one after the other, there is no mention at all of Jacob praying to God. I think it's 3-4 chapters between the first encounter with God at Bethel and the second encounter many years later, in that Jacob is so caught up in the pursuit of his idols that he has no time for God. There's not even a single recorded prayer of Jacob for years. Does Jacob's dance with idols sound familiar to us? Aren't we like Jacob too? When the pursuit of one idol disappoints us, don't we often simply turn around and start pursuing another idol rather than go to God? Living in Mumbai, are we really any better than Jacob? You see, disappointments in our pursuit of romance often merely turns us into career idolatry. I guess some of us have experienced that. When our dreams in our romantic lives don't come through, we often do tend to turn to career idolatry. And let me also say this. Fulfillment within quotes is not really true, lasting, deep fulfillment. Even fulfillment in our romance idolatry often leaves us so unsatisfied that we will end up pursuing the idolatry of our careers. I think men experience this a lot. When I say men experience this a lot, I speak from my experience, from my failures, from my flaws. I remember when I met my wife many years ago, we were really in love, and I pursued her, and I wooed her. In fact, I wanted to bring, I still have maybe a whole pile of letters I wrote to her. In those days, email wasn't as popular, so everything was written. I had a whole bunch. I still have a whole bunch. I wooed her, I pursued her, and we got married, and everything was great for 2 months. The trophy was won. The conquest was made. And I'm ashamed to admit, I became disinterested. I'm ashamed to admit, but that's what I did. And it was just a question of months before I moved on. Even the fulfillment within court, so-called fulfillment, ended up left me unsatisfied because Jesus was not the first love of my life at that point in time. And I ended up pursuing career idolatry. The third thing I want to say about this is fulfillment in our careers. You know, we start with romance, and this is a very common pattern all of us go through. Romance doesn't work, or romance works, but only for a season. It disappoints us at the end, leave us wanting for something more, and we go to career success, and we find the career success, but we find that even that is empty. And then we end up in power, in the idolatry of power and sex. Let me say something. Sexual harassment in the workplace is the highest in the startup sector. It's highest among young and successful professionals. At the newspaper that I work for, every year we put together a list of India's best 40 best executives who are under 40 years of age. And out of that list, people who have been named on the list, I won't mention any names, I don't want to be, mention any names, but there are people who are now facing sexual harassment charges. The percentage of young and successful professionals facing sexual harassment charges in the workplace is rising, and it's very high. The idolatry of power, the idolatry of sex are linked together. And career success doesn't satisfy human beings, and they want something more. When one idol fails us, either completely eludes us, or we think we've got them, but it's still not fulfilling, we just turn to another idol. When one idol eludes us, we often begin an equally unfulfilling pursuit of another. I want to close with the third and the last thing that I like to draw from the passage. I know I started with a little bit of suspense, and I'll end that. But before I do that, allow me to just spend a minute on that mysterious passage that we read at the beginning. It's not here, but let me read that out for us. We read it earlier. So Jacob was left alone, and the man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower Jacob, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. Clearly, Jacob had wrestled with God through the night. All his life, Jacob has been chasing idols, and he could not get hold of any idols. He chased the idolatry of power, birthright, and all that. That eluded him. He chased the idol of romance. That eluded him. He chased the idol of career. That eluded him. Jacob never managed to grasp any of the idols that he deeply desired, but Jacob wrestled with God and he prevailed. Jacob could never get hold of any of his idols, but Jacob could get hold of God. Jacob wrestled with God, and Jacob won. Can you see the blessed irony in this? Idols are always elusive. Sinners, people like Jacob, people like me, people like you, we can never truly get hold of the worthless idols we pursue, but sinners like us can get hold of a holy God. This, my friends, is the grace of God in the flaws of men. Allow me to just unpack this a little bit more. Jacob wrestled with God and he overcame. There are only two possibilities here. The first possibility is Jacob was indeed stronger than God. Jacob was indeed more powerful than God. Or the second possibility is that God feigned weakness and allowed Jacob to wrestle with him and prevail. Only two possibilities, and it's pretty obvious that Jacob is not more powerful than God. The only option is God feigned weakness and allowed Jacob to wrestle with him and overcome. You know, in wrestling, there is what people call the death grip. Once you get your opponent pinned down in that death grip, you have won. You pin down your opponent, you get that death grip on your opponent, you have won. Did Jacob get a death grip on God? Or did God invite and allow Jacob to get a death grip on God himself? Friends, if you've been to New City for any length of time, you know where I'm going with this. Jacob had a death grip on God. A wicked sinner held a holy God in a death grip. It's not just Jacob. It's not just Jacob. Every one of us who believe in Jesus, we are holding God in a death grip. You see, we are sinners like Jacob. And God became weak for Jacob. God became weak for sinners. God became weak for us. God, who is infinite, who is incomprehensible to the human mind, took the form of a human. He limited himself to a woman's womb. And he was born as a completely vulnerable and powerless infant. Anything, anyone can do anything to a powerless infant. He gave up everything. He was tempted in every way, from his infancy to his adulthood. Tempted in every way that human beings are tempted. But he did not give in to any one of those temptations. He overcame every one of those temptations. The only man to lead a perfect life. And at the end of that perfect life, he didn't get the blessing of God, but he got the punishment of God for your sins and mine. My son watches wrestling a lot. WWE or WWF, whatever. He watches it a lot. And he knows that every good wrestler has a signature move. Every good wrestler has a finishing move. When he does that finishing move, he wins the match. So that finishing move is the wrestler's death grip on his opponent. And God's finishing move is the cross. On the cross, Christ, who was nothing less than God himself, became weak under the weight of your sin and mine. Our sin, your sin, my sin held Christ under a death grip on the cross. Jacob wrestled with God, and God feigned weakness and allowed Jacob to pin him down. This weakness God feigned in wrestling with Jacob was merely pointing to the ultimate weakness that Christ would bear on the cross for our sake. You know, truth be told, imagine God wrestling with a sinner. The holy, righteous anger of God would have crushed Jacob in a moment, in a micro nanosecond. A holy God would have just crushed Jacob. God didn't crush Jacob. God held his fury back. And there came a time when God crushed Jesus in place of Jacob. There came a time on the cross when God got his son Jesus on a death grip and crushed Jesus so that we can be loved. I want to just pray for a minute and just make one or two statements and close. Holy Spirit, I pray that, Lord, what would you have been laying on my hearts, would you lay and grip everyone's hearts with? Like Jacob, we can never get hold of the worthless idols we are chasing, but we can get hold of God. We can never get hold of any idols, but we, sinners, can get hold of God. Our idols flatter to deceive. Our idols are elusive, but God is always available to us. He wants to give himself to us fully in Christ and only in Christ. Apart from Christ, there is no other way to God. In Christ and only in Christ, God has made himself fully available to us. Our idols seduce us. Our idols tease us. Our idols make us work hard to get them. And when we do get them, our idols enslave us. They are always elusive. But God freely offers himself to us in Christ. What would we rather choose? Worthless and elusive idols or a beautiful, holy God who gives himself to us fully? I want to give us a moment to respond. And I want to encourage us, I think it's appropriate to just do something in response. And I don't want to make it awkward for any of us, but if you want to respond, may I suggest you hold your hand to your heart and simply say and pray, Jesus, would you change the affections of my heart? Would you change the affections of my heart?